Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're continuing our series of studies in the Lord's Prayer, and we're making our way now to where we have spent, after quite some time, we're now just getting to the fifth request, and verse 12 is where we are, Matthew, chapter 6. And we're studying now another request that the Lord has in this prayer. As you've heard me say before, I say it just because it's commonly accepted as the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it's the disciples' prayer. Because for this very reason, for this verse that we're looking at tonight, it is never appropriate for Christ to ask the Father for forgiveness of sin, because he could not have sinned. And so that's why I say it's more accurately called the disciples' prayer. But because of church tradition, and most people are just more familiar with that, I use the commonly accepted label, but I just want you to remember, I know this is not really the Lord's Prayer. The true Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And it's a fabulous intercessory prayer from Christ our High Priest. But here, let's begin tonight by reading Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 9 down to verse 12. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're looking at verse 12 tonight. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I want to deliver a message to you tonight that I'm entitling Forgiven and Forgiving. Forgiven and Forgiving. Let's bow and pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into His word here this evening. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful truth we've heard tonight that was sung to you. Thank you for the wonderful music that was played as an offering unto you. Thank you for the treasure you've given to us in this sacred hymnody that reminds us of our God and His heart towards us. And we thank you that you gave us here in this text of Scripture tonight instruction on how to pray and what to say. And we pray that we might indeed profit from not only these studies, but practice what you teach us. We need the Spirit of God to once again be our teacher. And so may again there be clarity and presentation and an understanding, and may the faith of your people be strengthened tonight as they hear your truth. Feed them, strengthen them, nourish them in the faith, and build them up. And may we indeed know the joy of being part of the family of God, built on the Word of God, to the glory of God. Thank you for hearing us and answering our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 brings us to the final two or three requests, depending on how you interpret verse 13. Some commentators will actually split that into two different requests, and we'll have a time to get to that later on. But verse 12 and verse 13 have a common theme that they share, and that is sin and evil. The first three requests in this Lord's Prayer that we've studied so far dealt primarily with the Lord, though obviously there's part of us that's involved in that. But when we get to this fourth request in verse 11, now there's a switch in focus, whereas now the disciples' daily needs are in view. Verse 11 is going to talk to us about what is daily needed in the physical realm. And verses 12 and 13 are going to deal with what's needed in the spiritual realm. So beginning with this fifth request in verse 12, there are two things that are to be kept in mind for which we ought to pray. When you read verse 12 and verse 13, there is, first of all, pardon for sin, and then a request for prevention of sin. And we'll come to that in time. And the connection then is this: once you are cleansed, it is always good to be kept. Once you know God's pardon from sin, it's good to know God's power that will preserve you from constant defeat and from going into a downward spiral. And while the fourth request in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 may be the shortest request to pray, this fifth request in verse 12, in my opinion, may well be the hardest request to pray, to sincerely offer to the Lord. And perhaps that's one reason that in the latter part of verse 12, we have the statement, as we forgive our debtors. We cannot isolate the first part of verse 12, which is what we want, from the second half of verse 12, which is sometimes something that we would like to dismiss or forget. Both are connected, and we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. And whether it be those offenses that are minor, irritating, but not life-altering, or whether it goes to those who deeply hurt us, who offend us, who owe us for all the harm that was brought upon us that was beyond our control. In either case, the expanse here is wide. There is a forgiveness that's granted because of forgiveness that has been received. And the fact that this request in verse 12 may be indeed the hardest for us may be one reason that explains why right after this prayer, the first thing from the lips of our Lord after this prayer is he begins to reinforce what he said in verse 12 by what he says in verses 14 and 15 as he drives home the point, the connection that both of those parts in the verse have with each other. You'll notice in verse 14, for if, note the condition, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Charles Spurgeon had an interesting comment as he was working his way through this passage. He wrote this, no prayer of mortal men could be complete without confession of sin. Prayer which does not seek for pardon will fail, as the Pharisees' prayer did. Let proud men boast as they please. Those who are in Christ's kingdom will always pray, forgive us our debts. So tonight I want us to begin unpacking this verse and profit from the teaching our Lord delivers as we pray this fifth request in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the first thing that I call to your attention to tonight is this, it's the connection. I want you to see the connection in this verse. There's a twofold connection for us to see here. There is a distinct connection, first of all, between a real need with a real supplier. A real need with a real supplier. Would you notice with me how verse 12 begins? Always pay careful attention to the words of Scripture. God never wastes his words. The verse begins with the word and, a simple word that functions as a connector. In other words, this simple word links what is said in verse 12 with what is said in verse 11. In other words, each of us has real spiritual needs in addition to our physical needs. And our Father, which art in heaven, is the source of supply for both areas. In other words, these are real needs, not felt needs or perceived needs. There's a real need. That's why the verse is mentioned. That's why we are asked to pray this. There's a real need, but thank the Lord there is a real supplier for that need. Because the implication of this verse, as I'll say later on, Jesus never would have given us this request if there never was any intention on God's part to hear and answer it. He can supply. So there's a connection between a real need with a real supplier. But then secondly, I want you to notice this connection. And it's between our vertical and horizontal relationships. That might sound strange for me to say that. What are you talking about when you say vertical and horizontal relationships? Well, vertical relationships, your relationship between you and your God. Horizontal relationships with what you have with people, We see the latter, we don't really see the former. But both are connected. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when our relationship with people is not going to be right, that just may well indicate there's a problem with our relationship with the Lord. Something's not right there either. And then vice versa. If our relationship with God is not right, more than likely relationships with people will not be right either. One has direct bearing upon the other. So it indicates then that forgiveness is not only a need which we have on the vertical plane, our relationship with God, but also on the horizontal plane, because in both arenas, we are prone to give offense. In both arenas, we fail to meet the expectations of others. So our relationship with God impacts our relationship with others, and as I say, vice versa. So tonight, I want to give you some practical advice. This has been helpful to me, and it is, to be quite transparent with you, helped check my spirit so that I don't get as easily angered or offended or perhaps irritated when my temptation would be to respond that way. When it comes to relating properly to others along these lines, I believe it's helpful to remember three truths which will allow us to accept the imperfections and weaknesses that we have as sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we all have the same nature. And so here are the three truths. First, I will disappoint you. Second, you're going to disappoint me. Third, God will not disappoint us. Those are three truths I hope you don't forget. They will be a great help to you in relating properly not only to God, but to other people. These truths help us not only to be more understanding of one another, but also to be willing to extend grace, mercy, patience, and then forgiveness when needed. And when we need forgiveness, because there's a rift in a relationship. And if you'll accept these three truths, I believe they will resist or help you resist the quick tendency to harbor resentment and irritation and from being so quickly offended by others, whether what they do is intentional or unintentional. So there's a connection here that we don't want to miss, and we'll delve more deeply into this, Lord willing, in a future message. But tonight, I want us to go secondly to this, and that is the concept. What really is verse 12 teaching? What's the concept here? There are two key concepts as we unpack the significance of this fifth request. It's going to be the key word, forgive, and the word debt. We're not going to have time to cover the second tonight. Let me just begin by talking about the first. As we look tonight into this verse, let's look at this concept of forgiveness. And I want to ask the question, what does it mean? If I were to come up to you tonight and say, what does it mean when we say God forgives you? God has forgiven me. What do we mean by that? That's one of those terms that we throw around all the time in our Christianity. But do we really have an understanding of what that word really means? Sometimes we equate it with the idea of just say sorry. Sometimes parents will take a kid, and if they have not been getting along, the parent will say to the kid, now you tell so-and-so you're sorry. I'm sorry. And we equate that with forgiveness. Is that really the biblical concept? What does it mean to forgive others? What does forgiveness look like in life so that when it's expressed, you know it? The word forgive occurs twice in this verse, and it's the translation of the same root word in the Greek text. So let's look at it, first of all, define. I'm not going to get technical here, don't want to, but I do think I need to say this because there's really something very significant that I want to drive home with this. This word that's translated forgive really has two parts. There's a prefix that speaks of a separation. There's a part that's attached to the main verb, in other words. The first part here, the prefix, speaks of a separation, to put some distance between. We could translate this way. It carries the idea of away from. The second, the main stem of the verb, carries the idea of to put into motion or to send away. So what does it mean then? Well, the verb literally means to release or to send away. And I think it's interesting that though there are three different Hebrew words in the Old Testament for the concept of forgiveness, the same concept of separation exists. The same idea of separation, a sending away, a releasing. For instance, listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east, I'm trying to think from your perspective, east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Notice the idea of separation. God doesn't keep our sins nearby, and he never will say, you already asked me for forgiveness on that. When are you going to stop doing that? He doesn't ever say, by the way, outside the church here, you guys see that little grease spot? Yeah, that's where Pastor Mike was standing a few minutes ago. He sinned one too many times, and God got tired of him, and lightning bolt hit him, and there's the grease spot. That's where he used to stay in. No, that's not what happens. God does not keep records of wrong. He does not say, well, I'll forgive you this time, but don't you dare do it again, because then I'll have to think twice about it. No, when he forgives us, he sends that away as if you've never done it before. That's amazing. Because some of us sin quite a bit and do the same thing over and over and over again. That's our nature. But God never gets tired of forgiving us. And that's a blessing. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, who is a God like unto thee? In other words, there's no one like you. There is a God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Now get this. And thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. As one person once said it, and thank God he doesn't put a buoy in the spot where he buried them in the sea. Notice the idea of separation. Now contrast that concept with gripping something tightly and not letting it go. In a figurative way, we would say it this way, holding a grudge or nursing a hurt. What is bitterness? Bitterness is nothing more than harbored hurt. When you look at somebody and say, that's a bitter person, that person is harboring hurt. And can I give you a little tip here to help you when dealing with bitter people? Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Remember that when you're dealing with people. You see, when our hurts are allowed to fester over time, they become very toxic to a person's mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. Sometimes we use this expression, you know, I've got an axe to grind with you. And sometimes when that is said, usually sparks start flying. And that scenario is two parties air their grievances with one another. So what does forgiveness look like in life when that's granted? I brought with me, and I left it in my office. I was in a hurry to get to church here tonight because of crazy things that were happening this afternoon, and I had a newspaper that I wanted to bring for an illustration, so I'm just going to use something else here. My wife, I'm sure, won't be offended by this if I do this. Today's bulletin, that's what I have here. I did bring a newspaper to use this as an illustration. Unfortunately, I forgot the newspaper. But here on this sheet of paper, there's all kinds of stuff that's written on it. It records a lot of things. There are dates, times, places, events, all kinds of things here. Well, if I take this sheet of paper and I'm crumbling it, I'm holding it with a clenched fist. I'm not letting it go. And what I've just crumbled illustrates the offense that someone has given to us, a harsh word, an unkind action. Maybe they did something that just totally humiliated us. Maybe they said something that just made us look like we were the biggest moron in the entire world, and people laughed at us. Somebody did something to you that hurt you. Somebody said something that really just rubbed you the wrong way. And worse, they seem to enjoy it. And every time they see you, it's almost like they try to get a little dig in verbally. And after a while, frankly, we just get sick and tired of it. And so we start to nurse a grudge. And the more we think about it, the more we want to compress that and we just squeeze it. And we express our resentment over perhaps circumstances beyond our control. We blame God or we blame others for the misery they're creating. And so the offense that I take is pictured by this angrily crumbled piece of paper. It could be a slow burn or it could be a very quick igniting of my anger. But holding this wad of paper in a clenched fist represents my refusal to let that hurt go, to let that harm, that offense go. And so forgiveness then is shown by my opening the hand and letting it go. But not just to keep it around. You see, when I open my hand, as I just did a few seconds ago, that wad of paper fell straight to the floor. Why? Because there's nothing to hold it anymore. But that paper is nearby still. And so you know what we do? We say, okay, I'll just let that one thing pass. But then we do this. We pick it back up again. You know how many times that guy keeps telling me this, or how many times that woman keeps making life miserable for me? And we picked up that offense again. And so what I'm saying is, this word that's translated forgive does not just mean open your hand and let the offense go. It means to send it away so that it's not near you anymore. So that you're not going to pick it up anymore. It's almost like it never happened. There's nothing here. It's gone. That sending away, that releasing both components there, is what is involved in the biblical concept of forgiveness. You have not forgiven somebody if you're still nursing a grudge. If you keep remembering their faults. Oh, you might let it go one day, but then you remember the next day, yeah, here we go again. Biblical forgiveness is a releasing. And that's what God does to us. So the offense is not kept close by so it can be picked right back up again. So I release that person of the debt they owe me. And I will trust God to exact the justice of the offender and release him or her to God to deal with him or her in the way he thinks best. We want immediate justice. But God says in Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's why that chapter ends with these words, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, God can do a lot better job making somebody pay for their sin debt than we could ever do. And while we want immediate and harsh justice to fall to make the wrong right, God is the judge of the earth and he will do what's right. God is never late in dealing justly. Our problem is we're impatient. His timing is always right and always best, so trust him to do what needs to be done in his time, in his way, for his glory and honor. So here's what I want you to see. When we see God as being trustworthy in this arena, we will be free then to both let go the wrong and the resentment. And that's what biblical forgiveness is all about. Both components are released, sent away. We forgive those who have offended us because that's how God has forgiven us. So here this word forgive is placed near the very beginning of the verse in the original language for emphasis. So in effect, then we could say this, that praying this request in verse 12 means, "Our Father, send away my guilt and sin as far as the east is from the west, so that my sins might nevermore be found or hung around like some kind of outstanding financial debt that I cannot pay." This dismissal of our sin is carried out effectively by God's grace alone, through Christ alone. We can never atone for our sins, nor can we ever make ourselves really pay a severe price, because oftentimes when we feel really bad about what we've done, we get angry with ourselves and we make ourselves pay. We hurt ourselves, or we deprive ourselves, or we do something so that we feel better about the matter of, well, I made amends, or I made restitution here. And you can't atone for your sin, so stop trying. You can't make yourself pay, because the truth of the matter is Christ paid all the price for you. You need to accept his atonement and his work of grace, not try to make yourself feel better by any other efforts that you might try to effect. You see, our only hope and help really comes from God. So forgiveness defined, it's illustrated, and then thirdly, structured. I want us to see it structured. In other words, what really is being driven home? What does this really, what's involved here? How is this all set up? You see, it's interesting that if you were to look at this word translated forgive in the original, again, not to get technical here, but the way that this is structured here, it expresses a definite final act. That's the nuance here in the way that this word is arranged in the original. I'm trying to avoid the technicality of the language here. But in other words, when forgiveness is granted, it is granted fully, freely. Now, contrast that with this. Have you ever heard this said, or maybe you said it? "Well, I'll forgive you this time, but I can't forget. Sorry. And don't expect me to forget. You hurt me that badly." So I want to ask the question then, is that how God sets up his plan of forgiveness? Is that how he forgives? You see, God is always our pattern to follow, and that's why there's a connection in verse 12 that we cannot separate from this. If you're struggling with forgiving people, the solution is not to ignore it and hope that it all goes away. The solution is you go back to your relationship with God, and the pattern is in the gospel. That's where you find how you forgive and how you set that up for forgiving. So God is always our pattern, and thinking through the gospel is what we need to do, because how God forgives is how we are to forgive. God is all-knowing. That means he never has to learn anything and never forgets anything. So again, don't let me lose you on this. Think with me. That being the case, how then does God forgive us and yet can never forget what has happened? And as I was thinking through this, there are two passages of scripture that popped into my mind that I want to share with you very quickly. I don't have a lot of time tonight to do this. There's an example in the New Testament and an example in the Old Testament. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. I want you to see I'm not just playing with words here, but there is a really neat truth here that I want us to grasp. Hebrews, chapter 8. Would you notice what verse 12 says? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. God says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That last part of that verse is key. Notice the wording carefully. God chooses not to remember. Having said that, that is not the same thing as forgetting. God can't forget anything. He knows everything. He's never forgotten anything. So then when it comes to forgiveness of sin, does God forgive and forget? That's the way we say it. Here's what God says. I will forgive them, and I choose not to remember. In other words, whenever in our relationships we look at so-and-so and we're reminded of an offense verbally or in their actions that they did to us, we say this, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not dwelling on that. Because if I do, I'm just going to get myself all agitated all over again. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. What is the devil's job as the thief? He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He loves to destroy relationships. He loves to steal your peace. And he will rob you of any hope if you allow him. He will kill any hope for reconciliation if you allow him. That's why this is spiritual warfare. That's what makes it so tough. This is why it's such a battle. That's why our wills at times react negatively to the idea, you must forgive him. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. You don't know how badly I got hurt. And we put up all kinds of defenses and deflections. Do not fall prey to the devil. That's his tactic. Because as long as you're choosing to remember someone else's offense, you have no peace. He will rob you of joy, and he will destroy your health eventually, and he will destroy any other relationships. That's why Hebrews 12:15 carries the warning that it does. Looking diligently, lest there be any root of bitterness, harbored hurt. And when that takes root, here's the fruit. It defiles you, and it will defile your relationships with others. It will ruin them. Don't allow the devil to steal your peace. Don't allow the devil to keep you agitated or keep yourself agitated. You have to choose not to meditate or reflect upon that wrong. God says, their sins I will remember no more. That's not the same as saying I forget. He chooses not to dwell upon them. I need the lights back up here. And so here's a situation where there's a wonderful pattern for us to follow. God never reminds himself of our shortcomings, according to Hebrews 8:12. The word sins here refers to missing the mark, the guilt of our failures, whether it's of omission or commission. The word iniquities, referring to those willful violations of God's standards. So regardless of whether we did something on purpose or we had no clue we did something wrong, in both cases, God says, I will forgive those, and I choose not to remember them against you anymore. So every time we are tempted to remind ourselves of someone's faults against us, we immediately send that thought away. We choose not to dwell upon it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which many call the love chapter, it's interesting, in verse 5, the Bible says that love does not think upon evil. Thinketh no evil, is the way our authorized version puts it. You know what that means? It does not harbor resentment. Love has no record keeping of wrongs done. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, then, is a wonderful pattern of instruction of how this forgiveness is structured. Here's how we think. Here's how we treat this situation. But real quickly, if you'd go with me to your Old Testament, would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Let me show you another very fascinating passage here. And there's something that when I was reading through this, it hit me, and I thought, oh, my word, there's the connection. And it's beautiful. Psalm 32 is a psalm, along with Psalm 51, Psalm 38 is involved here also, in which David penned after his great sin of adultery and murder. And in these psalms, especially Psalm 32, he talks about the consequences of his covering his own sin and guilt and the impact that had on him physically, mentally, and so forth. But here's something I find really fascinating. Would you look at verse 5? And it's the result of the Holy Spirit's working in his heart that he gives us this window into his soul. And it's what we need to follow here as our pattern. Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, I acknowledge, I didn't give excuses for, I didn't justify or dismiss away as inconsequential. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, referring to God, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone, and the word this refers back to the forgiveness of verse 5. So this forgiveness is what he's talking about in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh or near unto thee. Now get this. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass or surround me about with songs of deliverance. Now, what hit me was this. Notice in verse 7, David says, Thou art my hiding place. Now, don't jump off and make this refer to, well, God is going to give me safety and security when I'm under, you know, stress or strain or pressure and I'm going through some rough circumstances. It is true, don't misunderstand me, that God can be that kind of protection for you. But that's not what's here in the context. That's not why he said what he said in verse 7. Think this through with me. Like Adam before him. What did Adam do in Genesis chapter 3 the first time he sinned? What's the first thing he did? He ran and hid. And God says in verse 10, Adam, where art thou? He didn't say that because he lost his first human. He didn't say that because he couldn't figure out where in the garden he had gone to. He couldn't see him there hiding in the trees. No. Questions arouse the conscience. Accusations harden the will. And so he asked the question, Adam, where are you? He said, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? In so many words he said, because I disobeyed you, I sinned. So like Adam before him, David had hidden from God because of his sin. But now in verse 7, he can hide in God from sin. Here's the beauty. The gospel of free grace, the gospel of substitution offers a free, full, final forgiveness that literally affects one's relationship with God. When you sin, you don't really have a desire oftentimes, especially if you really feel badly about what you did. You don't really have any kind of real inclination to go straight to the scriptures, straight to God in prayer, or I got to really go to church. When we sin, we start straying from God because we convince ourselves, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've sinned so badly, there's no way he could love me anymore after what I just did. Our hearts, when we sin, by nature, run from God, just like Adam did. And in the first opening verses of Psalm 32, that's what David's doing. And if you study the context for about a year, he's hiding from God, suppressing the guilt, suppressing his sin so he doesn't have to deal with it. He'd been running from God. And now instead of running from God, he runs to God after he confesses his sin. See that? Isn't that beautiful? Here's what happens when we accept God's forgiveness. It makes God become our refuge to protect us from the guilt and shame of sin instead of our judge to condemn it. So the same man who felt oppressed by the presence of God in Psalm 32:4 now finds safety and protection from the guilt and shame in that very same presence. Isn't that beautiful? That's how full and free God's forgiveness is. That's what it looks like. It literally makes us want to come to God and hide in him. You know, sometimes when little kids do something wrong, they're going to hide from their parents. Or they'll try to hide something from their parents because they don't want to get in trouble. But eventually, parents find out, they have an uncanny way of knowing. Just like my son the other day sent us a picture in his group text, in our group text. His youngest son had mud all over his legs and feet and his face. And he asked the older son, "Were you playing in the mud with Liam?" And guess what his son said? "No." He thought, if I said no, my dad will never know the difference. And there's the mud all over this baby brother's feet, legs, face, everything. That's the way we are with God. We try to hide. But God says, if you accept my free and full forgiveness, you don't need to hide. In fact, you'll run to me. Because now you want to be in my presence. Because that's where you find protection from guilt and shame and your sin. What a blessing to have this kind of God as our Father. He loves to forgive, and we know that because Jesus would not have asked his disciples to pray this request in verse 12 if there was no desire or ability on God's part to answer it. That's why verse 12 is stated there. Jesus knew this is our need. And if you'll only accept God's free and full forgiveness, it will change you. It will draw you closer to him. It'll also give you the power and the ability to forgive others when they transgress against you. So God will always forgive me of my sin, always. That means my soul can rest. Guilt, shame, and sin are all effectively dealt with by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Antidepressants are not going to solve the problem with your guilt. Prescription drugs will not give you the sleep when you have a troubled and agitated mind because of your sin. Your body will rest when your mind's at rest. When your mind and heart are at peace, your body will too. So don't overlook the connection in this fifth prayer request in the Lord's Prayer. We have a real need with a real supplier of that need. There is a direct connection between our vertical and our horizontal relationships. Verse 12 makes that clear. Forgiveness is not only a need we have on the vertical plane with our relationship with God, but also on the horizontal plane, our relationship with others. And the truth of the matter is, our relationship with God impacts our relationship with others and vice versa. So when praying this fifth request, Jesus encouraged us to come seeking forgiveness because our Father can effectively deal with our sin, our guilt, and our shame. So instead of hiding from him, we run to him. We find him to be a refuge for our soul. And as we pattern our thinking and living after God's, then we'll be empowered to express the same forgiveness to others. So that's why I've titled tonight's message as I have, Forgiven and Forgiving. That's God's design for how we should pray and how we should live. Let's bow for a word of prayer.